Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
So I'm going to finish up today in our series called Connect, Why the Church Matters. I've spent with Penny and with Jill 7 weeks talking about why my undying belief is this. In a world which has become more polarized in terms of church, where we have Christians and non-Christians alike wondering if the church today is valid, if it has a role to play and it has a function in today's world. Is it boring, irrelevant, and untrue? Or actually, is there something incredible about the church? We have spent 7 weeks as we have unpacked our heart for this church, this family, at this time. And my undying belief is simply this: the church matters. What your relationship with the church may be, it's all different depending on who you are and where you've come from. But my bottom line is this: in everything to do with the kingdom of God and the word of God, is if your experience is here and the word is here, you have a choice to make. Either dumb down the word and therefore dumb down your life and live in some kind of blah, or whatever that is. Or what we do is we say, Lord, you know what? This is where your word is, and this is where my experience is, but I want the two to become the same thing. And so for many of us, the journey about church has been overcoming a lot of hurt and difficulty, because many of us understand that Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians 5, that he has a plan for the church. But the big stumbling block is this: my experience of the church has left me shortchanged. I've been hurt. I've been disappointed. I've never really found a family where what was said from the front is actually lived out. And therefore, that's where we run into the difficulty. So I've been trying to explain to you that you will always approach anything to do with God and his kingdom with a filter. And we need to understand what our filters are and do as we can to let the Holy Spirit remove the filter so we see the word clearly. Is that a good intro? So a few years ago, let me tell you a story. A few years ago, I was going to Dublin Airport with Penny, and we were driving down. They were building a new motorway at the time, and we got to Drogheda, and there was massive roadworks. And so we were stuck for about 45 minutes at this stage in roadworks. And I was getting a bit tense because we had a flight to catch. And in front of me, there was a car with a Dublin DL. Isn't that Dublin? No, that's D. Donegal plate, a southern plate anyway. And we were stuck in traffic. Then all of a sudden, this guy pulled out and started to go down a wee country road. Went down the wrong side of the road and into a country road. So I thought, brilliant, southern. He obviously knows where he's going. So I pulled out and looked behind me, and you could see all the indicators flicking on as people led. And we formed this amazing convoy, and I was following this guy in front. And about 15 minutes later, driving, I was thinking, gee, this guy is good. He knows where he's going. Penny, don't worry, we're going to make it to the airport in time. Now, we drove into like a housing estate, and I was thinking, gee, this is amazing. And about 2 minutes later, this guy pulled into his drive and stopped. And I stopped as well, thinking, oh, flip, this boy's just been going home. So he got out of his car and looked at me and the 17 cars that had followed him with his shopping like this. And I just kind of waved and went, hi. And he went, hello, hello. And so I had to, it was a cul-de-sac, so I had to get all these 17 cars to back up. And the guy behind me was going, I was following you. And I was going, well, I was following him. I didn't know he was going home. And it was a huge laugh, and it took about 40 minutes and all the rest. But now the point is a true story. The point of that story is this: it's really, really important to know who you're following. It's really important to know who's in front and where you're going with them. Isn't that right? Because you can get into trouble if the person in front doesn't really know what they're up to. I want to finish today by talking about this. It's about leadership. And people go, well, is this going to be some kind of business buzz phrase thing? No, definitely not. I spent 11 years in the commercial world in banking, and I've read that many books and seminars and things up to here that I don't want to talk about that this morning. Whenever you've spent any time in church, it's more than likely that your experience has been that people have hurt you, which is bad enough. But when leadership hurts you, that can be something that can take people a long time to get over. Christian leadership is under the microscope because we have, at this time more than any other time probably, Christian leaders being examined, their lives being looked at, and whenever they get it wrong, the ability for the bad news to travel quickly is amazing today. It absolutely goes quicker than lightning almost. So if you've been hurt, disappointed, and frustrated by people, I want to say I understand that. And if you've been hurt by leadership, I have got the bigger t-shirt than you. And one of the things for me that I discovered in my journey with church was that I was filtering so much of what I saw in God's family through the hurt that I'd experienced through my leaders. And I'm not talking about any particular set of leaders. It was just an experience. Now, left unresolved, those issues will rob you of your future. Let me tell you that you cannot live in unforgiveness and do well. That's what Jesus said. Let me nail that for you now. And I'm not going to talk about this today. Whenever I started to put this talk together, I started to understand that this was trying to climb Mount Everest in 20 minutes. So I'm going to boil it down. Forgiveness is key, and I want to encourage you in that. But also, there's another track that runs alongside forgiveness, and that's changing what you see as leadership. Because when Christian leaders hurt you, there's two tracks that need to happen. You work on your heart, and God and the Holy Spirit will heal you. But there also needs to be a process where you examine what happened in your experience of leadership, and you bring it back to the Word to go, Lord, is that what Christian leadership is about? Because one of the things that you'll find, remember I'm saying, come and be part of this family, sign up, it's going to be fantastic. You might be going, but hold on a minute, what are you going to do to me? And we need to re-examine what the Word says the role of a leader is so that we are absolutely clear what we're dealing with. I want to outline today very quickly what our heart in exchange is for leadership and why it probably is different from what you have heard before or experienced before. Now, faulty leadership is nothing new. I'm not going to tell you about my experience this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to your Bibles because you see Jesus dealing with this in an incredible way. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. If you haven't got your Bibles, look up here on the screen. And we're going to read verses 37 through 53. And as he spoke, this is Jesus, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the graves which are not seen and the men who walk over them and are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, everybody's getting it in this one. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers were the ones who killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel, the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. I'm going to explain this in a minute. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered them. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. They were really, really hacked off. And to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Let me give you a brief history lesson. I promise it's going to be quick. In philosophical Judaism, in this context, it's the amazing thing about the Word of God is we read that and you might be thinking, well, it doesn't actually make any sense to me. It really does. It's a clear picture of what happens today. There were three philosophical strands in Judaism. The first people were the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders. Now, the Pharisees claim to be the successors of Ezra. They cherished Ezra along with Moses as the father of Judaism. Ezra, he was the law guy. Now, the Pharisees were responsible for preserving, interpreting, and teaching the law. Not just the written law, that was the Ten Commandments, but they had also added in around 613 oral laws, just laws that they would have talked about and passed from generation to generation. And they were the self-proclaimed guardians of what was right. They were preserving, interpreting, and teaching the law. They controlled the centers of learning. They controlled the synagogues. And these were the men that Jesus had the hardest words for. But interesting that they were the ones who saw themselves as the bastions of what's right and wrong. Now, you also had the Sadducees. And they were kind of, they represented Jewish interests in Jerusalem. They were the nobles and the priests. They were the aristocracy. And they were in great political standing with the Romans. The third group were the Essenes, who we don't read about in the Bible, but we know from secular history at the time that that was the third strand. So basically, if you were a person living in the context that Jesus was talking about there, you would have had three sets of people battering you over the head with how you got right with God. And Jesus, in the middle of this discourse, puts a bright spotlight into leadership, into the function of leadership, and tells us why we need to be careful that we follow people who have a heart for godly leadership. I'm going to give you some highlights. In verse 46, Jesus says this, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You put burdens on people, and then you don't help them with the burden that you put on. Has anyone ever experienced this? Think about this today. Have you ever been under a message or under a leadership where there's a weight and a guilt and a burden of your sin and your salvation that is put on your shoulders, but you don't actually feel like you're being helped with how to work it out? This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were coming to people and saying, to be right with God, you needed to do A, you need to do B, you need to do C, and get down to number 613. Oh, and by the way, all we're ever going to do is point out where you're getting it wrong. And the people were under an incredible weight. They couldn't cope with it. They felt guilty. They felt condemned. They felt like they were never good enough. They felt like these lawyers and these teachers, all they would do is point the finger and say, you know, you want to be right with God, but this is where you're getting it wrong. You haven't behaved this way. You haven't done that. Look at the way you spoke to that person. But all of these laws came together and that crushed the people. They were under a weight that they couldn't bear. Many people have that experience today where you've sat and people have sat under teaching and under leadership, which has left you feeling like, you know what, God, despite my best effort, I love you, God, but I'm not good enough. Anyone ever felt like that? Anyone ever felt like I'm underneath something here and I really do love God. I want to do well. I want to keep growing and I want to see the kingdom of God. But I just live with this underlying feeling that no matter what I do, I'm never making the grade. Welcome to the world of the Pharisee. That's what they did. They put people under guilt and law. And then verse 42, Jesus says this, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." What he said was this, in the very small, inconsequential minutiae of life, you get it all right, but you pass by justice and the love of God. Bad leadership sometimes looks like, in your life, pointing out the little things that really, in God's eyes, are not really an issue at all. That's what that means. Have you ever been under leadership whereby it's like, you know, you can feel like they're speaking into my life, but it's all about where I'm getting it wrong. And this seems so tiny and irrelevant to me, but I don't even feel like they love me. I don't even feel like they want the best for me, but they're still beating me over the head with little tiny things. That's nothing new today. That's what Jesus was dealing with. He was saying, these people are just killing my flock. I'm killing my family with rules and regulations, and they have lost the love that I have for them. And Jesus spoke into that and said, don't be like that. Particularly in Northern Ireland, we have such a religious culture, which if you're wearing a suit, you don't have long hair, and God forbid you have a tattoo. See everyone looking down. I mean, you can have none of those things and be as cold and as far away from God as somebody who's tatted from head to foot. Inconsequential minutiae, put it being made to be a block between you and God. Verse 52, Jesus goes on. He says, now he turns to the lawyers, Sadducees, and he says, "Now you lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge and you don't enter in yourselves. And those who were entering in, you hindered." Have you ever had something in your heart and you feel like you've been held back? Leadership saying to you, oh, don't go there. Don't, oh, no, see those people? You don't want to get involved there. Holding you back from something that they've never experienced themselves. I find, and my experience has been this, whenever, because leaders are simply people. But whenever they don't have an experience or an understanding of something, and they've never been there themselves, insecure leaders will do the following thing. They will stop you from entering in yourself. And Jesus had words about that. He said, don't do that. If you've never experienced something, leader, don't hold people back from entering into the fullness, because leadership doesn't mean perfection. It's just a role that I'm going to talk about. He said, never hold back the people of God from experiencing the fullness of what I have. You withheld knowledge from them, Jesus said, and you held them back even though you had never had it yourself. Man, I understand what that's like. In verse 39, he says, now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but inward your heart is full of greed and wickedness. I mean, Jesus is really going for it, isn't he? Like, he's not like, well, fellas, let's have a chat and just see what's going on. He's saying, you know what? Like, I would love to have seen this in action. Do you know the Greek word for hypocrisy? Because this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, on the outside, it looks fantastic. The cup and the dish on the outside are totally clean. And he wasn't talking about their ability to do the dishes. He was talking about their lives and their hearts. And he's saying, but your inward part of you is full of greed and wickedness. Hypocrisy in Greek simply means play acting. It means pretending. Have you ever been part or understood or seen leadership where it's like, it all looks brilliant from the front? It all looks fantastic and bright and shiny, but up close and personal, you end up thinking that there's a huge disconnect between what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing and what I'm experiencing. It leaves you feeling, for me, it left me feeling a little bit sore. It left me feeling hurt and disappointed. And whenever I started to think about that, I had grace for the people that I was dealing with, because I understand that I'm not perfect myself. But Jesus did say, leaders, don't play act. Don't pretend that it's all good on the outside if it's not. You've got to work from the inside out. That is leadership. It's showing that God changes you from the inside and it comes to the outside. Let's not worry about the minutiae and the inconsequential details, but let's be people who are changed by the love of God inside out. And leadership at this time stopped people doing that. They were all about how you looked, how you presented yourself, and what words you spoke, and they never got to the heart of the issue. So what's our heart? And you might think, well, you're only saying that. Look, do you know the easiest thing in the world, I'm going to be real honest with you, is to make people feel bad and guilty. Honestly, because you know what? People are used to it. People, particularly in Northern Ireland, they're kind of used to being battered over the head and to get into line and you need to do. That's not our heart. Leadership is not about control and about manipulation. It's not about our reputation, our status. It's not about our profit, our gain. It's not about our works and our righteousness. It's about Jesus Christ and his people in a love relationship experiencing fullness of life. Our heart exchange is simply this. In Psalm 92, verse 13, it says this incredible verse, for those who are planted in the house of God will flourish in the courts of our God. My heart is not about power, it's not about celebrity, it's not about status, it's not about leverage and 100 other business words. God spoke to me clearly, church, and I want to tell you, and he reminded Penny and I that my role as the pastor of this church and the leaders that we have put in place in this church, our role is simply this. We want to set you up to win so that you become everything that you were created to be. It is not about our reputation. It is not about our ministry. This is about you as the family of God, understanding the incredible love of God and you blossoming and flourishing when you're in the family of God. That is my heart. That is why I do what I do. Leadership is a function of the church and simply that. And it's about loving and releasing people. Now, the thing for me is I understand this. I'm not insecure in the fact that I need to keep people down. Do you know why? There's more than enough love and future in God for me that I don't need to rob yours from you. Do you understand me? I'm laying out my heart really honestly this morning. It's about loving and releasing you. I don't need to control you. I don't need to manipulate you, because I have understood this, and Penny and I have understood this. The more that you're released as a man or a woman of God, the more blessed we all become. Manipulation and control and keeping people down does not work. And our heart is to see you flourish and grow and become everything that you are created by God to be. That is what the heart of this family is about. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, you need to understand the role of leaders here. And amongst other things, I'm going to give you a high-level view, because oftentimes some hurt and disappointment comes from the fact that we don't actually understand what leaders' roles are. There's three types of ministry outlined in the Bible. Number one is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is God who changes you from the inside out. I don't do that, and nobody else does that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you give your life to Christ, he makes you brand new. You are a new creation that was never made before. Your spirit becomes the very spirit of Jesus Christ. Oh, really? Go and read it. Yes, it does. So you are the same in your spirit as Jesus. That is the whole new creation thing. And it says that Paul says that throughout all his writing, Romans, Corinthians, and all the rest of it. We don't do that. Now, what's a leader's role then? The leader's role is for us to create the opportunity and the environment where you flourish. It's to present the word and the truth and the love of God in a way which you can access, you can get into your life, and that you can flourish. My job is to present you with God's love and God's truth and to create an environment in this family where you can get rooted and grounded and learn and grow and become everything that you were meant to be. That is my job as a leader, to serve you, to serve your family, to serve your visions and your dreams given by God so that you flourish. Now, you have a ministry. And it's the ministry of your heart. That's what it says in the Bible. Guard your heart. It doesn't say leaders guard the heart of the people. It says you, Christian, stand up and guard your heart. So as I throw out week after week and in our culture and in our environment, as I throw out the love and the grace and the favor of God through the word and through our environment, your ministry is to take that and to put it into your heart and guard it. Holy Spirit changes you. Leadership presents the opportunity for you to grow and you guard it in your heart so that you do grow. See, many of us get those things mixed up. Sometimes we think it's the leader's job to change you. It's not. God changes you. We help you in the process, and you start to live out of the truth that's given to you. Is that simple? I'd love to unpack that a little bit more, and at some point I'm going to. I want to create the environment here where you flourish. Honestly, you have a part to play in that, but I want to if I could sum it up like this, Christian leadership for me is not about keeping you down and keeping you in your place. It's about you being released to be the man or the woman of God, flourishing. Now, I said that the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, sorry there, flourish, it means you start off like this. And the more you receive the love of God, you start to blossom and you start to grow out. I see many people in this church on that journey. And I want to tell you that whatever your experience has been, my heart is simply this, that you become the man or the woman that you were made to be. I am not threatened by that. I am not insecure about that. I am not going to step on your toes or put you in your place. But my job is to point you to the word, point you to the incredible love of Jesus, and say, get on with it. Let's do this together. That's what I see leadership being. I wanted to talk a little bit more about, you know, you see Jesus in action from washing feet to speaking. I don't have the time for that today. But I hope you capture my heart. I hope you capture my heart. Which is, we do not have a ministry of guilt and condemnation in this church. We have a ministry of loving and releasing people. Please don't ever, ever miss that. So, what kind of environment are we trying to create as leaders? And this is a great way to finish this series. What's the crux of the matter? Why, as leaders, am I doing this today? Why do I spend my life pouring it into this family? What is the one great truth that we as leaders want you to know? That's real simple. It's that God loves you. That Jesus loves you. That he has a plan for your life. And whether you've experienced that yet or not, or in varying degrees, that one great truth doesn't never, ever change or falter. Simple truth, Jesus loves me. You see, most of us live, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, with the view that God's love is directly proportional to how we behave. Has anyone been in an environment like that? If we do well, God will love us and he will bless us. The more that we behave right, the more that we are right with God. And then if we don't behave right, then somehow God pulls back from us and he withdraws his blessing and he withdraws his presence because you haven't been behaving well. That's not the God that we're talking about here. That's what religion has taught us. It's like God's love is like a tide that goes out and a tide that comes in. And the more that you behave yourself and the more you get the inconsequential minutiae right, then you're a better Christian. I want to tell you that is absolute nonsense. And then on top of that, people are told that hardship and struggle come from God so that he can teach you things. I have no doubt that there is hardship and struggle in life, but God is not the author of them. That's not his heart for you. He's a loving father. He's a loving daddy who wants to bless you. Matthew 7 says, if you being evil, that's us, know how to do good, give good things, how much more will our Father give us good stuff? How much more? I mean, follow the reasoning that some of us live under. I love you so much, says God, so I'm going to let your children die of a horrible disease. Hello? That doesn't even make sense. It's not even logical. I love you so much, and to prove my love for you, have a wee dose of cancer. It's absolute nonsense. We have an incredible, loving Father who wants to pour blessing and goodness into your life. And so let's not take our own experience of God and put it back onto him and something to bad things and our misunderstandings and say, well, this is what God is like, because that's when it gets messy. As a leader of this church, I want to keep pointing you back to an incredible, loving Father. The heart of God revealed in the scriptures of God is always about a God who gives it all so that you might be free. It's a God who says, I am not putting you under shame and guilt. I am not angry or disappointed with you. But actually, the heart of Jesus when he came was to serve and to love you. That's the great truth that we just, if I could preach this every day for the next 500 years, I would do it. Because the more you understand this, the more you're going to flourish. Not the more I manipulate or control or beat you around. You will flourish. In 1 John 4, 8-9, it says this. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this, his love, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That in Greek is theos este agape, and it means this, that God in his very nature is love. It just doesn't mean that he loves and then he doesn't love, but in his nature, who he is love personified. Now, what the heck does that mean, and does it make any difference to you? I want to tell you this, that it makes a difference every day, because the kind of love that God embodies is not a love like we have experienced, which is in and out like the tide, but in his very nature, God is agape. The word in Greek means this, totally based on commitment to your good and not how he feels. See, we have a love that's based on how we feel from time to time, and God's love is totally based on commitment. The point is that agape love is not an impulse that's generated from how he feels, but God every day, as a deliberate exercise of his will, chooses to love you, to be committed to you, to bless you, to favor you, and to always look for you to flourish and grow. That is God's choice every day. I wish I could explain it more, but I can't. We're going to do a whole series. Let me just flag this now. Starting in September on the love of God. It's going to be incredible. And it starts on September the 11th. But I want to tell you this, that the way that God loves you, and this is our message and our heart as leaders, that you would understand that your performance does not make God love you anymore. God loved you first. He was committed to you first. And the way that he loves is agape, commitment. Commitment to you. God is utterly committed to your best. It's a love from God that is more concerned about making you feel loved and know that you're loved than it is about him feeling loved. The lover is willing to sacrifice, to make any sacrifice necessary just to make you know that you are loved. Let me read this. I read this last year at some stage and it really impacted me. This is what God did. When he looked down at the human predicament, he didn't consider how comfortable it was in heaven. He didn't consider his own situation, but he willingly sacrificed himself and came to earth and lived with us. He breathed our air and experienced our life. His love is the kind of love that reaches down and picks up clay and anoints blind eyes and causes them to see. It's the kind of love that stands beside the grave of a loved one and weeps with mourners. It's the kind of love that blesses children. It's the kind of love that doesn't regard itself, but unselfishly goes to the cross and sheds its blood and gives its life so that there might be hope for those of us who are hopeless without it. That is agape love. As leaders, our commitment to you is this. More and more, week by week, month by month, I want you to understand how incredible you, what an incredible, incredible Savior you have. and how incredible his love is. My job is to point you to him, his work, his promise, his life. That is the heart of leadership at Exchange Church. We want to help you, facilitate you, facilitate your kids and your family. But at the end of the day, it's about an incredible God, an incredible work, and an incredible opportunity for you to live life in its fullness. I want to point you to the agape love of God, the commitment of God to you. Now, some of us are going to struggle to accept that. Even this morning, if I could read your mind, some people are probably sitting thinking, well, that's dead on, but you just don't know what I'm like. You just don't know what I've been up to, or you don't know my history. It can't be that true. Is anyone, as I've spoken this morning, gone, ah, but? You might have even quoted a wee scripture in there, ah, but the word says. However, many of us struggle with these truths. Many of us struggle with this most simple truth. And we need to grasp that the underlying issue is that when you believe that God loves you proportionate to your performance, that essentially the issue there is that you're trusting in your own self-righteousness and your own works. That's what we cut across. Many of us don't like to actually come to the point where we go, Jesus, I have just received your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace. Because many of us deep down are trusting in there's something about us being good. It's our own righteousness, it's our own works. Whether you say God couldn't love me, or I don't know that I even need God, there's a self-righteousness in that that blocks God in your life. And the harshest words that Jesus reserved for people were the words that we read this morning. And those were people who trusted in their own righteousness. I don't want you ever to think that what you do causes God to love you. It doesn't. It really doesn't. It's irrelevant, actually. Oh, we're starting to get into dangerous ground. Let me tell you something. In fact, why would I say it? Let's have a look at what the word says. Romans chapter 5. This is going to show you that God does not move in anyone's life because they're worth it. You might live good, but you never live perfectly. You might live good, but you don't live perfectly. So let's have a look at what Romans says. For when we were still without strength, that was before you came to Christ, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, while you were still in the muck and the filth and all the rest of it, Christ died for you. Now listen to this. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let's just stop. Many people think that God is angry and he is disappointed with them. Before you come to Christ, it's the wrath of God and the anger of God. Let me tell you, the word is clear. The wrath and the anger of God was placed on Jesus so that you might be free. God is not angry this morning. The way out for sin has been put on Jesus Christ so that you can be free. And then Paul says an incredible thing. Now, once you come to Christ, how much more? Now that you are free, that you've been cleaned, that you have been made right before God, how much more will you be saved from God's anger? Many of us come to Christ and we think, you know what, everything before I came to you, Lord, you've dealt with it. Thank you very much. But now I'm never going to get right because we've come into an environment where the church family or whatever family has been an environment where it's like, well, that was all fine before you became a Christian, but now you need to do so that God will love you. And if you don't do it, God doesn't love you. And here Paul drives a cart and horses straight through it and says, no, much more that now that you're saved, have you escaped wrath and anger. Isn't that mind-blowing? For when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. What he's saying is this. Now that you're a Christian, you have been set even more free into life. You've been set even more free into holiness. You've been set more free into receiving the goodness. So don't ever labor under the misunderstanding that God could deal with you before you became a Christian and now it's a set of rules and regulations. It's not. You have been set free from that to live holiness for God from the inside out. That's a great message. So many people I see today are under this weight of I'm never getting it right and I'm not good enough. God says something incredible to you this morning. He said, before you even lifted your head, I loved you. before you even gave me a penny in the offering basket, I loved you. Before you uttered your first prayer, I had died for you so that you could be free. Before you ever got your first sin under your belt or your condition of sin even recognized, I had already died to make you whole. Before you did anything, he was committed to you. That's the message of love. I got saved in a free Presbyterian church. And as I got to a sort of age, and they weren't tight enough, so I ended up going to the Brethren. And this is true. And you think, you wonder why you preach this message. And I used to look at, honestly, I'm not going to tell you what church it was, but I used to look at them and think, Flip, if you're this miserable now, what were you into before you became a Christian? Seriously. Like, even as a kid, I could work that. I'm thinking, sweet mercy, he looks so sad, and he's, look, oh, loves me. Oh. I was like, they all look so flippin' miserable. Somebody had turned the tables on them, and even at a younger age, I started to think, God, you know what? And this is true. If this is what this is about, I kind of need another plan. Somebody has turned the tables on the church and put guilt and shame and condemnation. We save them out of the world, bring them into the church and make people feel bad. No more. We're going to tell people that God is for them and committed to them. God is for you. He loves you. He is your heavenly Father, your daddy, who wants to pour blessing and goodness into your life. It says it the whole way through the word, and I can make it no more clear. These verses tell us the real important truth. That when you were lost, when you were filthy, when you were dirty, he loved you. He was committed to you. So how much more now is he committed to seeing you in fullness? We have the mindset that God's love is somehow less after we get saved, after we become a Christian. Like, God's love covers you before you're saved, but it's kind of not the same. Now you're a Christian, you need to know better. Has anyone ever said that to you? Oh, you should know better now you've become a Christian. Really? I've never been taught. Was my normal response. But there's this expectancy. Like, if you had a wee problem with a drink before you got saved, and the minute that you do get saved, many people are delivered at that point. Some people struggle on. So what are we going to do? Say, well, you should know better. No, we're going to point them to a God who loves them. And it's in an atmosphere of love that people will grow and change. There is no relationship ever will flourish in an atmosphere of disapproval. And if your relationship with God has been surrounded by an atmosphere of disapproval, let me tell you this morning, that is not God's heart for you. He loves you and he's committed to your good. He will bless you. He will love you. He will heal you. He will prosper you, even though you sometimes get it wrong. I want to say that when you got saved, you received the greatest miracle of all when you were in that condition. You were changed from the inside out. You believed God loved you and you accepted it and nothing held you back. Your sin didn't hold you back. I want to tell you today that our message is this. Colossians 2 verse 6 says that therefore as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We looked over a verse in the Bible, but it's incredible. What it means is this. The same way now that you're a Christian, or that you've come to Christ, and if you haven't done that, let me encourage you. This is your day. Give your life to the Lord. Come and find fullness and freedom and get rid of all that stuff from the past. Because, and here's the thing, as you continue to walk in that, what happens at that moment, many of you remember what it was like when you became a Christian, that point where you simply went, God, you love me, don't really even get what that means, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to receive. That's the same way that you continue to walk in God. Not all of a sudden, right, I'm going to do. It's the same thing of trusting and receiving. So let me finish with this last point. What's the difference in your life when you have leadership that points you to a God who loves you? Simply this, you'll flourish. You'll grow like nothing else. Our heart is this, 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus first loved you, was first committed to you, has never been tied to your performance. It's all to do with you receiving through faith what he has done. It's nothing to do with you. God's love is his commitment and a deliberate act of his will towards you today. Every day, God is totally and utterly committed to you. That's his act. He's committed to your health, to your healing, to your family, to your relationships, to your future, to your children, to your parents, to your work. And every day, he chooses goodness towards you. As a leader, I simply want to point you to that. So here's how we respond. Many of us need to and there's no other way to say it other than to say it, but some of us need to get over the past. And the Lord is here to help you do that. Because I have had experience of faulty leadership. And you know what? Even in me revealing my heart to you this morning, as we finish this, I just wanted to finish this series by just telling you my heart. God loves you. And I can do nothing more than point you to that fact in many different ways that and create the environment where you will flourish. But remember what I said, as I present the truth and the teaching team presents the truth and the family gets together, you have a ministry to your heart. You have a ministry to your heart to take the truth and let the Holy Spirit put it down deep into your heart. And I promise you this, the word says if the word, the seed that goes in will always bring about the purpose for which it goes in. Always. But you have to hold that in your heart and go.